Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Five of you, happy to be here. Let's try that again. I was probably rude. This is my fault. Some of you don't know who I am. You don't say hi to strangers. So my name is Adam Purcell. I am the teaching pastor at our Mount Vernon campus. And so I'm really glad that I am here. I'm glad that you are here. And so I'm going to say good morning. I'd like for you to say good morning back because it's your way of helping me to believe that you're going to listen. Or at least you're intending on listening to me, which I want you to do. So let's try this. Good morning. Solid. 9:30 beat you, just so you know. But just throwing it out there. So good morning. Welcome to LifePoint. I'm glad I'm here. I'm glad that you are here. We are kind of towards the tail end of this series that we've been doing called The Great Experiment. And what I want to start off by saying, because I think it's true of you, because I know it's also true of me, is that every single one of us wants to experience life to the fullest. We don't want to kind of merely exist, but we want this life that's full of joy and full of love and full of hope and full of all of these really, really wonderful things. I think that's true of you, because I know that it is true of me. And something that I think that is also true of every single one of us is that as we try to access this experience of life that we think will be really meaningful and we think will be like so full of love and awesomeness and all this cool stuff, I think that all of us have this suspicion that the way that we've been trying to get there, that there's something missing. Like we have this suspicion that maybe there's a better way to get to this place that I'm trying to get to where my life is full of joy and love and happiness and all those things that we want. And when you think about how our culture pushes us to get to that sort of experience of life, to access that sort of life, our culture tells us the answer is in consumption. You need to consume. And so when you watch television, marketers make a lot of money and they do a really good job of convincing you that this particular product or looking this particular way or dressing this particular way, once you have that thing, then you'll be there. Then you will have arrived at the place where your experience of life is exactly what you want it to be. You read a magazine. It's in there. Driving down here from Mount Vernon today, I'm just assaulted by billboards all the way down. And those billboards are telling me that, hey, you want life. Yes, I do. Hey, this thing. This is the thing that you need to consume or hoard or somehow purchase or whatever. And when you have that thing or enough of those things, then you'll be there. And so what we've been doing over the last several weeks is we've been looking at this thing called the Sermon on the Mount, which if you're not a church person or a Bible person, that's a sermon that Jesus gave on this thing called a mount in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. And that's where we're going to be again today. If you want to flip there, thumb there, use our LifePoint app to get there, however you want, we'll eventually be there. But what we want to say to start off is what we learn in the scriptures, especially in the Sermon on the Mount, is that consumption is not actually the way to get to this kind of life that we all want. But on the flip side, actually counterintuitively, giving up is essential to life. And that'll be the first thing in your notes if you want to take a note. I hope that you do. So giving up is essential to life. And what we have said every week up in Mount Vernon is that this giving up that we are all invited to do happens in two moves. And we spent probably too much time coming up with the word move as opposed to step or phase or whatever. But we wanted to express to you by calling them the first move and the second move that this is something that you do not just once, but something that you do over and over and over and over. So the first move that we are all invited to as we seek to access the kind of life that we all very, very much want is giving up your quest to earn God's love. And one thing that, again, I think is true of you, because I know it's true of me, is that all of us spend probably a significant chunk of our lives on this quest to earn God's love. Now, we probably don't call it that. You probably don't think to yourself, I'm on a quest to earn God's love. That's not how we would necessarily think of it. But every single one of us looks up and we have an idea that there's some sort of God up there in him or her or it or whatever you think about that God that is up there. You think, okay, well, God's probably really smart and I want this God to love me because it seems like if there's a God there, it would be good if he loved me. And so you look at this God and you think, okay, how it works is God has this list of don'ts and so I need to like not do the don'ts. And then he has this list of do's and so I need to do those things as much as possible. And then there's probably like some religious exercise sort of things like prayer or church or like giving money to poor people or like some religious things that this God wants me to do. And what I need to do on this quest to earn his love is I need to avoid the don'ts really, really consistently and well. I need to do these command do sort of things over here really, really well. I need to do the religious things really, really well. And if I perform well enough, there will come a time where this God who governs the universe will look down at me and say, Adam, you did it. Good job. I used to not love you, but you have performed so admirably at the don'ts and the do's and the religious stuff. I now love you. Welcome home. Like we imagine that that's somehow how it's going to happen. Now, when you read the New Testament has some really, really bad news. The quest that you're on to earn the God thing, the God's love thing, the quest that I'm on to earn his love, it's futile. Like you can't ever perform well enough at avoiding the don'ts and doing the do's and the religious stuff. You can't ever perform well enough to earn his love. It's a futile quest. And that's the bad news. Now, the really, really good news in the New Testament is that God is just giving his love away. The Bible actually says that God loves the world. He loves you and me so very much that he sent his only son, Jesus Christ. Jesus lives perfectly. He's arrested, tortured, executed on a cross for all of our sins. And then on the third day, he walks out of his tomb and he invites us to trust him, to be so united to him because we trust him that we experience the life that Jesus experiences with God the Father forever and ever and ever and ever. So the bad news, your quest, my quest to earn God's love, we can't ever do it well enough to actually earn God's love. But the really, really good news is God is just giving his love away, and he invites us, each of us, to trust him and say, yeah, God, yes, I'm going to give up the quest. And honestly, if you're here and you're not a Christian, we're really glad you're here. This is kind of the entry point into Christianity, where you give up the quest to earn God's love, and you just receive it freely through trusting God's son, Jesus Christ. And so for those of us who are Christians, we've already done that once. But like I said, this isn't something that we just do once and stop doing. It's something that we need to do on a regular basis. But that brings us to the second move. And so the second move is giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. That's kind of a mouthful. I'm kind of impressed I can say it, so I'm going to say it again. And so the second move is giving up your default prioritization of the temporary over the eternal. To use Jesus's words in the Sermon on the Mount thing that we'll look at eventually, Jesus calls these things earthly things and heavenly things. And so just to give you an idea of some of the things we're talking about, I'm going to put a table up on the screen. And so we've got the top row is earthly stuff. So you've got money, power, sex, food, clothing, amusement, peer approval. And again, these things are not bad things, like not at all. But what we're saying is you, like me, have a tendency to prioritize the things that are on the top row over the things that are on the bottom row. If you've been to any wedding ever, typically 1 Corinthians 13 is read. And you all know that the Apostle Paul, at the end of that chapter on love, he says, and now remain or abide these three, money, power, and sex. And the greatest of these is, I'm not going to finish that for you. I'll let you finish that one. You know, and so we all know that's not what the passage says, right? And honestly, as I was thinking about this message, I'm so glad that that's not what the passage says. Paul says, now faith, hope, and love remain or abide or last forever. These three, and the greatest of these is love. Now, I think we all know that, but at the same time, when we look at the things on the top list, we have this thing in us that wants to prioritize them more than the things on the bottom list. I mean, just as an example, you look at food and scripture, which kind of correspond. And if you were to say, hey, Adam, you're a pastor, you're so holy, obviously. And so if you were given the choice between food and scripture, but you have to pick one, which would you pick? I think I would say food. Can I say food? Because I mean, I need to eat, right? I need food. Like, I'll get the scripture thing somehow, some other way. Maybe God will just talk to me directly, whatever it is. And there's something in me that wants to prioritize the things on the top over the things on the bottom. But what we've been learning in the Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus is inviting us, as we seek to have the kind of life that we all very, very much want, that we need to somehow find a way to flip that so that we're prioritizing these heavenly things, these eternal things, over these earthly temporary things. Again, the earthly temporary stuff, not bad. It's just less important than the heavenly eternal stuff. And so what we've been doing over the past 4 weeks, we started 40 Days to Good Fridays was the Sunday where we started this series. And so what we've been encouraging all of you to do is to find something to give up in your life. As an example, I gave up television 4 weeks ago. And so the goal isn't that, you know, hey, TV's bad, get rid of TV. The goal was TV for me represents time. So I'm going to take television out of my schedule. And in that, I'm going to work on two different relationships in the time that is now created because I've given up television for this 40-day period. The first is my relationship with my Heavenly Father. So things like prayer, things like scripture go into that time. And then the other kind of relationship that I'm trying to intentionally work on in the new time that I've created in my schedule is my relationships with my wife, Molly, with my three children, with people from our life group. And so I'm trying to cultivate these relationships that I've got instead of just sitting in front of a screen and consuming entertainment, which again, nothing wrong with it. But that's what I've been doing. And the reason why is, again, it's not that TV is bad. It's because I'm recognizing that I've got a default prioritization thing in my heart that wants the temporary, physical, earthly stuff first. And I want the eternal, heavenly stuff second. And so maybe by giving something up for me, maybe for you, if you've given something up, you're finding that, God is somehow helping you to reorient your priorities so that these heavenly things are becoming more valuable to you than the earthly things. And if you haven't done any of this yet, or maybe this is your first in the day, then you've got 12 days until Good Friday. I would encourage you to just come up with something, just as an experiment. We call this series The Great Experiment. And so just as an experiment, just give something up, and you can just give it up on Mondays between now and Good Friday. You could do every day of the week. Maybe you only eat salad for lunch or whatever you choose to do. But the goal or the hope is to help you make the second move. And one thing that I need to say to you, because if you're anything like me, this will happen to you. And so as I've been making the second move, as I've been giving up television, you know, and by the way, full disclosure, I gave myself an exemption at the beginning on March Madness. So last night, yes, I was watching the Final Four because, I mean, you can't give up March Madness. That's ridiculous. So, sorry, should I stop and pray now? Are we done? So one thing that I want to just remind you of is as you do better at the second move, what you're going to hear in your head or maybe in your heart is this little whisper. And for me, it goes something like this. It says, Adam, you're doing it. You're finally succeeding at your quest to earn God's love. Great job. 4 weeks ago, when you watched TV this much, God barely loved you. Like, not at all. But now that you've given up television minus March Madness, God loves you so much more than he did before. Because who does that? You're like the best Christian ever. Great job, Adam. God, now he loves you. You're succeeding in the quest. And when that happens for you and when that happens for me, that reminds me that maybe just for a moment, I've forgotten to continue making that first move where I say, no, I'm not on the quest. God gives me his love freely. I reside in God's household. He loves me because I've trusted his son. I don't have to earn anything. And so I just want to caution you, because the better you do with the second move, the more important it is for you to continue making the first move. And I'll say too, for those of you, maybe you don't feel very disciplined, or maybe the idea of giving something up for a like Jesus Christian-y sort of thing just sounds absurd or way too much. And you hear someone like me say that I've done it, you go back to failing to make the first move in the opposite direction where you say, oh man, I'm not disciplined and I'm not committed and I'm not this and I'm not that. And God probably doesn't love me the way that he loves that guy or that girl or whomever. And again, when you hear that, what that tells you is you've stopped making the first move. And we have to make the first move once to get in and then keep making it over and over and over and over as we strive to reprioritize our lives and strive to stay off the quest to earn God's love, because he just gives it to us for free in his son, Jesus. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to talk about this idea of community. And so our vision statement as a church, we say that we exist. The reason we exist is to become a people, this group of people who do two things, that we draw life from God and we point other people to him. And then on pretty much every piece of literature you've ever received from us, if you look at your listening guide, it'll say right on the front in the big circle, it says, where no one walks alone. There's this little tagline that's on everything we give to everybody. And it typically says, imagine a church where no one walks alone. And our hope for this place, this church, is that this church really would be a place where nobody walks alone. Now, the problem that we all recognize when we think about walking together with other people is that walking together can be difficult, because you're kind of a mess, they're kind of a mess, you bring your mess together and it can get kind of messy, right? And so there's something in us that we've seen community before or walking together before and it didn't go very well, and so we're a little bit hesitant to walk together. But the thing that you're seeing on the screen and the second part of that is walking alone is a great way to minimize growth. If you could come up to me after the service and say, hey, Adam, love the message, great job, whatever. My goal, just so you know, Adam, is to grow as little as possible in my life. I don't really want to be a better spouse. I don't really want to be a better parent. I don't really want to be a better friend. I certainly don't want to be a better Christian. Can you help me come up with a plan to grow as little as possible over the remainder of my days, I would say, yeah, I can help you do that. One of the first things we need to implement is you walking alone, because we certainly don't want any other Christians praying for you, encouraging you, maybe seeing a sin that you can't see and helping you see it and repent of it. We don't want any of those things in your life if your goal is to grow as little as possible for the remainder of your days. But I don't think that's your goal. And I don't think that that's, I don't want that to be my goal. And so our hope is that out of this message, you all would be motivated to refuse to walk alone, but you would do the hard work sometimes of walking in community with other people. You would walk together. And so what we're going to say about that is that Jesus shows us how. And so what we're going to do today, we're going to open in Matthew chapter 7 and then Matthew chapter 5 and talk about this idea of walking together. So I'm going to pray and invite God into our time, and then we're going to open up in Matthew 7. And so you can flip there or thumb there or app there or whatever you want to do. It'll be on the screens too, so you can just hang out. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you so very much for the opportunity to be here this morning. God, we really don't want this to be just a religious thing that we're kind of thinking of as on our quest to earn your love. God, we know we can't earn your love. And so God, guard us from that. God, we're so thankful for the privilege to sing songs that are to you, to sing songs that are about you, and God, to study your word together. God, we need so much of your help to be what you want us to be. God, we need so much of your help to do this well. So God, we pray that you would be here with us, that you would help us to know you more, love you more, end up obeying you more because we love you so, so much, God. So God, help us as we open your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, starting off, we're going to talk about or read Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. So this is Jesus talking in the middle of this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. And he says, "Judge not, that you not be judged. For with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when there is the log in your own eye?" And by the way, sometimes Jesus is trying to be funny. You can laugh at Jesus. It's okay. So verse 5, Jesus continues and he says, "You hypocrites, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye." And so we're going to summarize what we just read that Jesus said. And so what we're going to say is that don't be a judgy, be a lovey. Now that started off as don't be a judge, be a friend, and that just wasn't very memorable. So what I did this morning, this is Snuggie Bear, which is one of the ensemble of loveys in our house. This is the original. My 3.5-year-old daughter, Ella, she doesn't know I have this. So hopefully she's not screaming at my wife right now because she misses Snuggie Bear. So this is Snuggie Bear, one of the loveys in our home. We have a 4-year-old, a 3-year-old, and a 9-week-old. And this is a gavel, which you all know represents judgy. And so what Jesus is saying here, what I'm saying Jesus is saying here, is he's saying, hey, here's the deal. In your interactions with other people, don't be a judgy, be a lovey. Snuggie Bear doesn't judge Ella. She just sleeps with her and she cuddles and she never, you know, she doesn't hold the gavel. Like, that's not how Snuggie Bear works. And so Jesus is saying, don't be a judgy, be a lovey. It's so nice. So what Jesus goes on and he says, okay, here's the deal. So in your not being a judgy, in your not sitting in judgeship over other people, but rather being a good friend to them, being a lovey, so to speak, to them, you need to recognize that you're a sinner. Jesus says, why do you notice the speck, like the little tiny speck in your brother's eye, when you have a giant log in your face? He says, you hypocrite, first, recognize and repent of your enormous sin, is what we said in the listening guide. First, take the log out of your own face, because you have gigantic, enormous sin issues that you need to deal with. But then Jesus doesn't say that you can't ever address another brother or sister in the faith. He's saying, once you've taken the giant log out of your face, then you can go to your brother and help him or her do the same thing. So first, recognize and repent of your enormous sin. As Jesus says it, you have a log in your face. Then go to your brother and say, hey, I've noticed you've got like this little tiny speck in your eye. And that's not, you know, I know that sin is bad for you. Sin destroys you. And so I want to help you to see that. And this is one of those verses that's actually quoted quite a bit in our culture. And so I just want to point out that Jesus isn't saying here that we can't recognize certain behaviors as wrong and certain behaviors as right. Let's imagine that you come up to me after the service and you say, hey, Adam, I just want to see how things are going in Mount Vernon. And I confess to you, I say, you know, finances have been pretty tough lately, and so what Molly and I have decided to do is we're going to cook meth in our basement with my four-year-old son. He's going to help. Then we're just going to go to the local elementary schools and see what kind of business we can drum up. You know, you're not going to think to yourself, well, Jesus says not to judge, but I think this is a bad... No, you're going to say, Adam, that is wrong. That is wrong, Adam. You can't cook meth in your basement with your four-year-old and sell it to elementary students. That is wrong, right? Like, that is wrong. And I can't turn around and say to you, well, you know, Jesus said not to judge, right? Like, I can't say that to you. That's not what Jesus is saying here. We can still identify some behaviors as wrong, and we can identify other behaviors as right. What Jesus is saying is that we don't approach other people as judges over them. We don't say, okay, I see your sin. Let me descend from my pedestal and help you see your enormous sin. And maybe you can become like me someday because I'm so put together. Let me draw you this direction. Jesus is saying we don't get to do that as followers of him. Rather, what we do is we approach brothers and sisters in Christ as fellow sinners. And we say, hey, man, I'm broken too. I'm a sinner. Awesome. You saw last week, I had a giant log in my face. It was embarrassing, right? And so now that that's out, I can see a little better. And I think there's this thing in your life, and it's a sin. And I want to help you to recognize that. I want to help you to repent of that because I love you, because I know that sin is bad for you. And so what we're going to see as we look into two different sections in Matthew chapter 5 is, I think, two different outflows of being a judge. And so when we act like a judge, we're going to see some things that we ought not to do. And so let's look at Matthew chapter 5, and we'll start reading in verse 21. So again, this is Jesus talking a little bit earlier in this thing called the Sermon on the Mount. He says, "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be liable to judgment.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council, and whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire. So if you are offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go. First, be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift." And so what we're going to say to summarize this little section of the Sermon on the Mount is that judges experience sinful anger and minimize the urgency of reconciliation. So when Jesus starts this little section, he says something that we're all going to agree with. He says, hey, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shouldn't murder. You shouldn't premeditate and think, I don't like that person so much, I'm going to physically take their life. Like Jesus is saying, if you do that, you're liable to judgment. And everyone said, yeah, that makes sense. Of course you're liable to judgment if you murder somebody. That is wrong. And then he goes on and he says something so counterintuitive. He says, but I tell you that if you are angry with a brother, and then he uses the exact same words, you are liable to judgment. And that's confusing because we begin to maybe ask Jesus questions and we say, so Jesus, are you telling me that God isn't just concerned with my exterior obedience to these, like the Ten Commandments sort of things, but God is actually interested in like my emotions and my attitudes and Jesus is saying, yeah. And Jesus, are you telling me that my emotions and my attitudes, my thoughts, they can be sinful? Yeah, they can be. And that's tough because Jesus is saying, hey, God isn't just after a kind of external robotic obedience to a list of rules. God is after you, your thoughts, your attitudes, your heart, your emotions. And I don't like that very much, to be honest. Because if you're like me, you feel angry sometimes. I live with a 4 and a 3-year-old. Sometimes I feel angry, right? And what I want to do when I feel angry, I think is the same thing that you want to do when you feel angry. I want to say, I am angry because of you. I am angry because of they. They did this to me. They didn't do this for me. My anger has nothing to do with me and my heart. My anger has everything to do with them, with they, with him, with her. And what Jesus is telling us is that our anger, my anger, your anger, it's a lot more about my heart than it is about their actions. And that's hard. I don't like that very much. because I want my anger to be about them. But Jesus is saying my anger is about me. That when I feel sinful anger, it's liable to judgment. And that's hard. And then Jesus goes on and he says, and hey, here's the deal. When you're going to a church sort of thing, like I'm kind of changing the words a little bit. When you're going to the temple to offer a sacrifice, when you're going to church, when you're praying, when you're reading your Bible, when you're doing something that seems super religious and important, like you straight to God. As you're doing that, if you remember that you've got some anger, something is wrong between you and a brother, you and a sister, you and some other person, Jesus says, walk away. Because the Bible thing or the prayer thing or the church thing, which seems like it will be the most important thing from God's perspective, it's actually less important than you getting up, leaving, and going and making it right with that person that you've offended, that person where there's some static. And again, that's one of those things that I wouldn't believe Jesus said unless he said it, because it seems like this, God obviously loves this, and like making it right with a friend or someone else, like that's so less important than, that's not what Jesus says. Jesus says that when we act like judges, we experience sinful anger and we minimize the urgency of reconciliation. And then we go on and we see the last passage for this morning and one more kind of symptom of being a judge. Jesus says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect or whole or complete. And so the last thing we'll say is that judges treat people as either friends or enemies. And Jesus is saying, don't do that. If you want to be like God, you through trusting Christ are invited to be like God, to imitate him, to be whole or perfect. That's not how God rolls. Because what we want to do out of our anger is we want to divide the world into friends over here and enemies over there. And so I have a friend list. And these people are people that I pray for, I encourage, I give them my time, I give them my resources. I hope the best for them. And then over here, I want to have an enemies list. People that have hurt me or people that I do not like. And I do not pray for them, I do not encourage them, they do not get my time, they do not get my resources. And Jesus is saying that if we want to be like God, if we want to be like he's inviting us to be, that we don't get to do that. Because that's not how God does it. God doesn't have a list of friends and enemies that he treats that way. It's not like all the enemies of God live in a desert somewhere and get no rain and no sunshine. That's not how it works. Jesus says God sends the sun and the rain on everybody. And we are called, we are invited to do the same. And that's hard because we feel angry. And how are we ever going to get back at these people for how they hurt us if we eliminate the enemies list? That's what we think. But God is inviting us to something better. He's inviting us to make the first move where we give up the quest to earn his love. And he's inviting us to make the second move where we say, you know what? I think these heavenly things, these eternal things, they're maybe more important than these earthly things, these temporary things. So that's what we've been praying for you this week, is that we would find a way to walk together with one another and that we would do it the way Jesus invites us to, where we're not sitting in judgeship over one another, but we are in effect being lovies to each other, repenting of our sinful anger, reconciling as quickly as possible. And when we recognize that we put someone on the enemies list, we see it, and we move them back to the friend list in terms of how we treat them, because that's what Jesus is inviting us to. So let's pray.